All right, thanks, Norma. It'd be great if you could keep your Bibles open at Acts chapter 1. That's the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. As Lindsay has said, we start this new series on the book of Acts. And I just want to catch you just before. Is it possible that you might think, it was written so long ago, 2,000 years ago. How is reading this passage going to really connect with my life here today, tomorrow, this week in 2015? Well, can I encourage you to not allow that distance to begin to make you feel that the words are somehow irrelevant, but they are deeply relevant. And as we explore them, it will be exciting. And I think the exciting thing about Acts is this. It will not only show us how we connect with Jesus, certainly and undeniably connect with Jesus, it will show us how we connect with what Jesus is doing in the world today. So those two things. So Acts is about what Jesus is doing today. Now, that's why it says there in those very first verses. Now, I've got them up here so we can have a look at them together. Luke, who's the the writer of Acts, says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven." So that former book is Luke's gospel. And here we have the author of Luke's gospel, Luke himself, giving us a potted summary of what his book of Luke was all about. And he says it there, it was all about what Jesus began to do and teach. So I suppose you could say that Acts, which is Luke Part 2, the sequel, that sort of thing. We always love it when sequels come out, and here's the sequel. Acts is about what Jesus is continuing to do and to teach today. Sometimes Acts has been called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And that's good and right. However, that is not enough. It is not enough to say that's what it is. What Luke gives us in Acts is actually more information than that as we look carefully. The information he gives us is a particular direction to the place that the apostles that he had chosen have in Jesus' plans for today, for his teaching and for his work in the world. A special attention is drawn to the apostles. Jesus gives them instructions, those chosen apostles. And I suppose we need to begin to realize this. Jesus' own decision is that his work in the world will be primarily and specially through the apostles that he has chosen. So I suppose you can say that if you want to understand what God is doing in the world today, if you want to understand what church is all about, if you want to understand how the church grows, what real growth actually looks like, if you want to understand what the Christian message is, if you want to understand stuff about Jesus, where do you go? You need to go to the place that Jesus said to go, that is to the apostles' teaching. That's why in the next part there in chapter 1 and verse 3, it talks about three things that Jesus gives to the apostles especially for their task. And the first thing he does is he gives them many convincing proofs that he was alive. Well, have a think about that. Just put yourself back there in the shoes of those first apostles how many proofs would you need that Jesus is alive? I mean, having him rise up from the dead and turn up in your room, that's a pretty convincing proof, isn't it? But I think you would have to agree that the apostles, you know, they'd wake up in the middle of the night and they'd think, is this all real? Is Jesus really alive? Is this all really happening? Could it be that all that we expected to happen is true, but not only that, it's bigger than we could possibly imagine? Jesus needed to give them in particular many convincing proofs that he was still alive. He is connecting them with reality. Now, you and I, well, let me just speak for myself. You know, sometimes I just feel, is all this really true? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Well, what we have are apostles, witnesses to that resurrection that Jesus has set aside. He connects them with reality and says, it is absolutely true. He really has resurrected from the dead. And to believe and to connect with that is to connect with reality, the resurrection. Well, there's the first thing he gives them, many convincing proofs that he was alive. The second thing he gives them would have been awesome. Have a look at this. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Wow, this is like a crash course on the kingdom of God by the king himself for 40 days, just these apostles. How would you have liked to have been there? How would you like Jesus to be leading your growth group? That would have been pretty good, wouldn't it? And wouldn't it have been great to know what he said to them? Can we ever know that? Well, yes, of course we can know that, because he told them for the purpose that they would be able to tell us. So we can know what he talked about in those 40 days about the kingdom of God, because the apostles' teaching teaches us that. So friends, let me encourage you as we read the Bible, as we meet in our growth groups, as we look at the Word of God together, what we do is look at what the apostles' teaching is. There is where the Holy Spirit is speaking in the apostles' teaching. That's not just me saying it, it's Acts saying it. That's what Jesus has decided to do. This is exactly Jesus' plan. Well, there's the second thing he gives them. The third thing he gives them is an instruction to wait. And he says to them, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you've been clothed, until you have... in a few days you'll be John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And here is the gift from my Father, promised, which you have heard me speak about. So talking about the kingdom of God, you need to talk about the king. You can't talk about the king and not talk about the kingdom. You can't talk about the kingdom and not talk about the king. They both go together. And the key part of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God is the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, we must be absolutely convinced and grasping this point. It is so important. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift that the Old Testament is pregnant with expectation of. This is the great thing that they were looking forward to. And the gift of the Holy Spirit and the restoration of the kingdom to Israel overlap. You can't have one without the other. They overlap. When one happens, the other is also happening. They are intimately entwined and combined. So that's why, you know, with all this talk about the Holy Spirit, Jesus giving all this talk to the disciples and the apostles about the Holy Spirit, of course it sparks in them all the expectation of the kingdom coming. That's why they ask the question, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And you and I need to see that the restoring of the kingdom to Israel is part of that expectation that the Old Testament gave to those Israelites back then. You could say that restoring the kingdom to Israel is a phrase which sums up which sums up the idea of all the promises to Israel being fulfilled. So what were some of those promises? You know, one of the promises was to David, King David, one day your son is going to rule everything and forever. That's a great promise. Another promise, there would be a peace that will be freely available that far exceeds any other peace that the world can offer. Another hope was that the scattered people of Israel would be drawn back and brought in to a new Israel. And remember when we were going through Ezekiel, that great prophet of the Spirit, that there would be a time when God would pour out his Spirit upon their hearts and would change them from the inside and move them to follow his commandments. That they would have, it would be a new covenant like in Jeremiah, where they would have new hearts. Their heart of stone would be taken out and they would be given a heart of flesh, and on this heart of flesh would be written the law that they have, that they're keeping it, that they're moved to obey. This is a great expectation. And this is what was, when Jesus starts talking about the Holy Spirit, this is all the things that start firing in their mind. And they ask that question that the kids ask from the back seat when you're on a long trip. Are we there yet? And that's what they're asking. Are we there yet? Is it at this time? Well, Jesus very helpfully gives the reply. I can't tell you yet. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What Jesus is saying, it's like us saying to the kids, when we get there, you'll know we're there. Jesus is saying that. He's saying when you receive the Spirit, you'll know that the kingdom has been restored. He tells them to wait, and they say, how long? He says, the Father will decide. And you know, he's not, we need to be careful that we're not saying, well, from this side understanding, he's not saying, oh, he's talking about the second coming. He's talking about the gift of the Spirit. So their waiting is over. It's the next chapter, next week. That's where the Spirit is poured out. But that's for next week to see that. What will happen? What will happen when this kingdom is restored? Well, you see, back there for Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, there was a promise made to him that his offspring, which are the 12 tribes of Israel, the Israelite people, they would be blessed, and they in turn would be a blessing to all the nations. And this is in the context of understanding Genesis 1 to 11, where the problem with the world is that it is cursed by God. And what do you need? You need that curse reversed, and you need blessing to come. That is what God is promising would happen. And that 12 tribes of Israel, who were meant to bring blessing to the nations, begins now to be realized in this new Israel. A new 12 tribes, but it's 12 apostles, bringing the blessing of the that reverses the curse to the nations. It's the message about Jesus from the apostles' lips going to the nations, all the families of the nations, to the ends of the earth. The apostles are the preachers. The apostles are the witnesses. It is the apostolic preaching of the cross that will flow to the nations and bring the blessings that were promised to Abraham. You know the message. The message is this, that the curse of sin that every single one of us is under has been taken by Jesus when he became a curse for us on the cross. And as he has taken that curse for us, we receive every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's a good trade, wasn't it? You take my curse and give me your blessing. Well, that's what's happened. There is the message of the apostles to you and to me. Do you believe it? There is an itinerary for this message. Did you notice that? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's quite an itinerary, isn't it? My mum is going to France and Spain and all those other places over there. For the last couple of weeks, she's been sending me her itinerary repeatedly. Now, I don't know if it's just that she wants me to know or she was just has this pleasure of provoking jealousy. There she goes, going all over the place. But one of the reasons I've been getting multiple versions of the itinerary is because it keeps having to change. You know, I haven't travelled all that much, but those who have travelled a lot tell me that often stuff happens and things have to get rearranged. And although you can't go to this place that we'd plan to go, you can actually go to this place instead. And so, you know, the itinerary begins to change. And the itinerary changes because the travel agent is not the Lord of history. They have to change because things, unforeseen circumstances arise that prevent you travelling to certain places. But here, Jesus is the Lord of history because there is no unforeseen circumstance that will prevent this itinerary being completed exactly the way he planned, from Jerusalem to all Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It is what has been happening this last 2,000 years, hasn't it? The very fact that you're sitting here listening to the message of the apostles, isn't that some very, very convincing proof that this whole stuff is so true? Because exactly what he said would happen, you're experiencing happen right at this moment. And you can only make a promise like that if you are totally in control of history, which is what is pointed out in the very next verse. Have a look at this. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Being taken up, another word for that is the ascension. He ascended into heaven. And the ascension is not just this idea of, oh, he went up, but that he ascended to the Father's side. He has received all glory and honor and authority. This is what this picture is. And the picture here of hid in a cloud, it's an interesting little thing there, observation. A cloud hid him from their sight. Those there reading this, and if you're familiar with your Old Testament at all, the idea of one who is ascending, receiving authority, going into a cloud, this sort of picture, you cannot help but be drawn back to Daniel chapter 7. And what happens in Daniel chapter 7? There is, Daniel sees a vision of one like a son of man going up in the clouds to the Father, to the Ancient of Days. And what does the Ancient of Days, the Father, give him? This son of man, he gives him this. Whoops, back. He gives him all authority, glory, and sovereign power, and all the nations and peoples of every language worship him. You see what's happening here? Acts is saying that has happened. Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and all authority and sovereign power has been given to him. So Matthew's gospel says it like this: all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Do you see how exciting and how gripping this truth is? Jesus' authority is established here. The promise to David that one of your sons will sit on the throne forever just happened when Jesus ascended. Here is the son of David who is ruling now forever. And I think that one of the points is that we need to notice is that at some sense, the truth that Jesus is ruling the whole planet now is hidden. It's behind a cloud. It is by faith. However, the very next bit, when they're looking up and going, oh, where's he gone? Suddenly there's two men dressed in white, these two angels, and they say, hey, what are you looking at? And they say, the very same way that he left, so he will return. Here's the point. What is true now can only be seen by faith. But it won't only ever. So it won't. There will be a time when it is by sight. And that is when he returns. Well, the emphasis on the apostles is reinforced for us. They get named. Do you see those 12 names up there? See them? See those 12 names? 11. There's only 11 names. Who's missing? Judas. Well, Judas Iscariot. There is Judas, son of James, but Judas Iscariot is a different one. The rest of the passage is very important, and I encourage you to have a read of it. A little bit gory in parts, if you like that sort of thing, especially with Judas's guts spilling out all over the place. But the point here is that the choice of the 12th disciple is critical for the mission to the world. And it's not just them saying, oh, there's 11 of us. Well, at least we could try and get one more to help us out. We've got to get to the whole planet. That's not what it's saying. It's this picture of the 12 apostles corresponding to the 12 tribes. Here is the new Jerusalem. Here is the new Israel reaching, being blessed and blessing the world in their teaching. See the emphasis, though? The emphasis, the credentials of this extra one who's got to be elected. Can you remember who it was? Matthias, that's right. It's the only time you ever hear of him. He just disappears off the pages of the Bible for the rest, but he's an important character. his credentials with this. He had to be have the whole time had been with him from the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us. And he had to do that because he had to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And you and I need to see, we need to be careful the way we speak. We are not witnesses in that sense. I was not there and neither were you to see the resurrection. Jesus chose 12 to be the witnesses of the resurrection. And he chose Matthias as well, as they pray and he casts lots and all that sort of stuff goes on. Well, where does all this leave us? I just have two things that we can take home to think about this week and to put into action. The first one is this: the content of the apostles' teaching is critical. The content of the apostles' teaching is critical. Whatever other things the ascension of Jesus may mean, here Luke is saying the application to you and I is that if you want to connect with God, if you want to connect with Jesus, then the only way you can connect with Jesus is by listening to the ones that he has appointed to speak about him. That is the apostles. The way we connect with God is by believing the words of the ones Jesus has set apart to teach. Luke is pointing out for us where it is in the world that we see the work of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is in the words of the apostles moving out into the planet and has reached you. I think it's really important, and I'm sorry if I'm repeating myself, but I feel like it's such an important one because it is such a point I think is lost in church today. So in 1 John chapter 1, he says the most incredible thing. He says, if you have fellowship with the apostles, then you have fellowship with the Father. Because we have fellowship with the Father, if you have fellowship with us, you have fellowship with the Father. Do you see that? Now, friends, there are a lot of versions of Christianity out there, and some might take away a little bit of the apostles' teaching. And some add a little bit to the apostles' teaching. Can I say, the minute that you subtract or add, you no longer have authentic Christianity. Well, you have a version of it, but it's a false version. And it doesn't matter how much enthusiasm you have about the false version, it's the false version. Authentic Christianity is apostolic Christianity. It is the word of the Holy Spirit on the lips of the apostles, and it is to them that we must listen. For when we listen to them, we are listening to the Holy Spirit. Friends, that's why we preach and teach the way we do in all our ministries. That's why we read a passage from the Bible Sunday by Sunday and we try and dive into it and understand it. That's why in our growth groups we preach, we open a passage of the Bible, we go, we dive into it and try and understand it. Don't cherry pick. Don't say, well, I like this bit that the apostles say, but not that bit. You can't make up your own version. We are to listen to the apostles' teaching. We are to believe what they say. And this is why one of the distinguishing characteristics of the church in chapter 2 is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Chapter 2, verse 40 or something. Around that. We receive Jesus when we receive the teaching about Jesus from the ones Jesus has appointed. So let me encourage you to persevere in your week by week speaking or supporting of the ministry of the Word of God. In youth ministry, speaking the Word of God. Samuel, my son Samuel, was very excited on Friday night. He said, "Oh, in our small group discussion on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said the group was alive with discussion about the Bible. They were getting it." And he was pumped about that. What does that mean? Excited. he was so excited about that. He said it was great. This is what we do. We want people to hear the apostles' teaching because then they hear about the real Jesus. And children's ministry or growth groups. Can I encourage you to be a part of a growth group? It's what we do. Come together. Look at the Word of God together. It is the Holy Spirit's way of reaching the nations through the apostles' preaching. So we point people to their witness and we hear about the kingdom of God. Fantastic. We get to hear what Jesus was telling them those 40 days. We get to learn it. Why wouldn't you want to dive into your Bible? Why is it that you don't read it at all? Why is it that you read it only such a small amount? Why is it that we find it so difficult? When we've got such a wonderful thing there sitting for us to hear about the kingdom of God. Otherwise, we're just making it up. Dive into it. And it's at this point, I suppose, in our Christian world, we need to be careful the way we speak. When we say things like, well, God has spoken to me and he told me this and that and the other thing, I think we just need to pause for a minute there. Just we need to speak in the right way, speak in the Bible way about those sorts of things. You see, God has first and foremost and finally spoken through the apostles. He used to speak, as Hebrews said, in dreams and visions and all sorts of things, but now he doesn't do that anymore. That's what it's saying. Now he speaks through his Son. And who speaks about the Son? But the apostles. Listen to them. Hear God speak. You can hear him every single day and know that it's him speaking. And the second and final point is this. We need to know the scope of the apostles' teaching is critical. Friends, can I say, you know you have understood apostolic Christianity when you agree with the itinerary of apostolic Christianity. Let me say that again. You know you have understood apostolic Christianity when you agree with the itinerary of apostolic Christianity to the ends of the earth. I mean, in the mind of the apostles, that's here. We're at the ends of the earth. People from every tribe and language and nation. And can I say, if our experience of Christianity is not filled with a focus on mission, it is a different Christianity than apostolic Christianity. If it is filled only with me and my own and how I'm going, well, that's strange. That's not really God glorifying. God, to be wanting to glorify God is to want the nations to hear. And we pour our efforts in those directions. You know, that's why we say, you know, should we plant a church out at Bonnie Hills and Lake Caddo? That's why. It's not just for fun, something to fill up the other days with that we've got spare. It's because we want God to be glorified, and God is glorified when people hear the apostolic teaching about Jesus and bow the knee to him. And there are people in Bonnie Hills and Lake Caddo that need to hear it, as well as there are people in Lakewood and Kew and Kendall and Laurieton that need to hear it and the like. Even Dunbogan. That's why we're here. It's what we do. Well, our adventure has begun. as we go through the Acts of the Apostles. We've looked at chapter 1, and we don't want it only to be here, but we want it to be here. But the only way it gets here is through here. We must understand the highway to the heart is through the mind. It's got to the mind. Let's pray now that it moves to the heart. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. And as we just step through it carefully, slowly, thoughtfully, considerately, we thank you that you open up the truth of it to us. Father, we thank you that you set aside those apostles and that in their teaching, on their lips, is the word of the Holy Spirit to us, speaking to us every day in their word. Heavenly Father, we pray that we as a church will receive that true apostolic gospel and that we will have that great desire to see that apostolic gospel move in the directions that you have ordained to the ends of the earth. So we commit our community to you and those who don't know Christ, help us to share with them. We commit our community to you. Help us to be, to have that true unity in the gospel, to be experiencing it not only in our families, but as a family of Christ. And we pray that the ripples of that reality will move to our neighbours, both near and even in Tanzania. And so we lay ourselves before you. We give you everything we are, and we say, use us for your glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.